Nehemiah. I thought after Sunday, missing like we did, there'd be more people. I don't know what I was thinking. I thought everyone'd be like, oh, I can't wait. Missed the whole Sunday and stuff. Is that just me? Okay, let's pray. Let's start starting here. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word and what it's speaking into our lives. And a clear message, a clarion call to be sure. Help us to heed it. To learn it, to live it, to teach it. In Jesus' name. I got that from Ezra. You remember when he's headed to Jerusalem and he's talking about the word that he might learn it, to live it, to teach it. And we talked and we visited that learning it, to teach it is wholly inadequate. Nehemiah 3, and I'm very excited. Now, you think, if you read ahead, you're thinking, okay, this recitation of the Jerusalem phone book brought to you by, actually, it's very exciting, but not obviously so. It's one of these chapters, if you read it, you're almost like, I'm just going to like skip over this. This one, it's one of these like almost begat, you know. This one begat this, who begat this, and it's like, okay. This one built, and this one built, and next to him built. And there's 10 gates that are being built. All of them are significant, okay? There's 38 individuals named, and there's 42 groups of builders. Every name there, probably they mean something, and they're probably significant. I did some homework, and I brought out some of them. This demands a lot more homework and more than I can provide. And also, I don't know how much you got a belly full for this. How much, you know what I mean? Like before, if I give you a littlest goes a long way. If this is one of the things you study on your own, you can study to the nth degree, and I think it will be a blessing. Back in chapter 2, verse 18, we got Nehemiah. He tells the nobles, the princes, the leaders. Then I told them, verse 18, of the hand of my God which was good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us arise and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now this is the good work, chapter 3. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it. Even unto the tower of Mia, they sanctified it unto the tower of Hananel. Eliashib means God restores. Prophetic in this, God's restoring. He's restoring the sheep gate. Do you remember, this is kind of like... I want you to, your memory juices. I'm trying to like jog you. So because these verses aren't in a vacuum. They're kind of one thing builds upon another. Pun intended, as far as building is concerned. But you remember when they came back to Jerusalem, the first thing they rebuilt, the first thing that had broken down, they rebuilt. When you come back to the Lord, it's always the first thing that has to be rebuilt. The altar. The place of sacrifice, which speaks of Jesus Christ. Because when you leave, what you've it's not like you leave a church or you leave people or none of that stuff. It's you leave the Lord. And that, first and foremost, that relationship has to be restored. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I don't know if I can say it better than that. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. And we'll talk about that same verse later on tonight as well. So here, they're not building the altar. Here they're building the sheep gate. Now the sheep gate, when the Bible says sheep or lamb or anything like that, you're supposed to think of an animal that is used for sacrificial purposes. It's white, and that speaks of innocency. It speaks of righteousness. You know, when John says about Jesus, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world, he was borrowing a metaphor that they knew very well, the Lamb of God, that which people use to sacrifice. That's the blood is shed on behalf of another so that the innocent, see that lamb never sinned, right? I sin, so I'm dragging some poor lamb to the priest. You got to whack this lamb because I did something bad. And what happens invariably? The priest looks at the lamb. Why? He doesn't look at me as a foregone conclusion that I'm a sinner. That's why I'm there with the lamb in the first place. He checks to see if the lamb has any blemish. The lamb obviously speaks of Jesus Christ. It always does. The sheep gate speaking of Jesus Christ. And it's the first thing they build. When you're building walls, when you're building doors, when you're building gates, when you're involved in building, build around the person and work of Jesus Christ. So I got saved. February 14th, 1980. You can do the math, right? It's coming up on my 34th anniversary of being saved, right? This in a couple months here. And I built my life on, I got saved, I got sanctified, I got set apart, I got adopted into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I was adopted by Father God, and that was, Jesus was the whole. And I was Jesus crazy, and I was all about Jesus, and I had my sparkle lit, and it was about Jesus. Now, I'm not the same person I was 34 years ago. I've grown a lot. I've understood a lot of Scripture. I mean, I could preach then, and everything I knew about God, I could tell you in 3 minutes. And, you know, Jesus is wonderful. He saves, and I'm so glad that, you know, I trusted in him for salvation. Yeah, you know how we are. A lot of enthusiasm. Not much intellect, but now I've learned some things, okay? My pneumatology has come to the front. My soteriology, that's to say, my belief, my understanding about salvation. Then I knew I was saved, that was it. But I didn't know why. I didn't have the verses in place. Now I have eschatology, I have epistemology, Christology, I have theology proper. I can teach for a while. I can talk till your ears bleed. I know a lot more than I know. I know not a lot more now than I knew then. And now, what's the big ticket, the big item in my life now? Jesus Christ. It's what you build on. It's what you build on at the beginning, what you build on in the middle, and what you build on in the end. That's the whole thing. We're building. He's the sure foundation. He's the solid rock. Our life is built on him, or we're building on sand. And so, at the start of the project, it's very, very important that the sheep gate's involved. You see what I'm saying? And Eliashib, God restores. He's the high priest. And the other thing too is, like, he's the high priest. Well, I ain't mess with this. I got stuff. I got, like, important stuff to do. You know, I'm the high priest. I gotta head down to the altar there. Maybe somebody's going to show up with a sacrifice. I've got to make sure that, first things first. No. He'll take care of that. He's got somebody on duty, but he's going to get his hands dirty, so to speak, building. I like that about him. I think it's very important, especially as leaders. If we're doing any, I love to build. I've been in construction my whole adult life. I love to build. I mean, there's no problem with that. No doubt about that. So it's not a hard thing for me when we all get together and we're building this or doing that to show up and to work. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have all that extra time, but I think a leader has to lead, you know, by example. I think, you know, you can point and say go, or you can, you know, say follow me. And so I like Eliashib because he's. Building, but he's out front, he's leading, he's doing the thing that needs to be done. He rose up with his brethren, the priests. You got builder priests. All priests are builders, and if you ask me. And he's made us a kingdom of priests, so you can put that together in your thinking. And they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it, okay? It's the only one of the gates that's sanctified. And they set up the doors of it, even unto the Tower of Mia. They sanctified unto the Tower of Hananel. Hananel means grace of God. It's the only one that's unlocked. You know, each one of the other gates we come to, and they built the bars and the locks thereof. This isn't, there's no bars, there's no locks. It's kind of like the idea, like, it's always open because God's always available. It's the idea of, like, there's never a time when the sheep gate's locked because you wouldn't lock it. And next unto him build the men of Jericho. The next to them build of Zachor, the son of Imri. But the fish gate, okay, the gate two now, the fish gate did the sons of Hasaniah build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabeel. And next to them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. Next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their lord. So we have the fish gate next, and then we have a who's who of who's building the fish gate. Fish gate speaks like of then what it speaks of now. You know, what Jesus says, you know, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. You won't be fishers of men unless you build the sheep gate. I would put it this way. Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't say, go be fishers of men. Follow me. And I will make you, by the way. And whatever Jesus makes you, the key is following him. But specifically, he's going to make us fishers of men in the following of him. Sheep gate first, fish gate next. And then, and you know, fish just speaks of a blessing in general anyway. You know, you're cashing in on the other side. Yeah, all right. Like as if the fish know what side of the boat the net comes out of, right? And then all of a sudden, you know, we can't even haul the thing up. The blessing is so great. And that's what it speaks of, you know, a tremendous blessing and an ingathering and things of this nature. Now, verse 5 is interesting to me. You know, the nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Now, look. We're going to have goldsmiths building. We're going to have apothecaries building. We're going to have priests building. We're going to have women building. And these nobles are like, but they put not in. No, I can't mess up my manicure. They are too sexy for this shirt. They are like, this work is beneath me. I'm not doing it. And God says, no. Nehemiah, write that down. I know who's building. I know who's not building. This speaks to me. We can go a lot of different places with this. But at least he didn't write their names, the nobles, and then, you know, write them down, each one. But there's like almost like everlasting shame, you know. They put not their necks to the work. I don't want to be recorded in a bestseller sent around the world as somebody who's a layabout and I just goof off to the glory of God. No. Obviously, they're called on to work, and obviously, for whatever reason, they don't think that that's their calling. And I'm sure they were like, you know, hey, come on, we got this building project going, we got this. And we're like, well, you know, I don't really feel called. Well, I prayed about it, and I didn't really feel. I'm sure that's exactly what happened. Like, they had their reasons, their excuses, and all it was, and God saying, yeah, okay, I'm writing that down. You wouldn't bother. You know, when I called on you to build, You were gloriously absent. You were just not there. You were just did such a disappearing act. Not that. And I want to say this very. Listen, please listen to this the way I mean it. Every time there's a call for anything, everybody's got to get involved. No, I don't see that. You know, we have a call out for nursery workers. So everyone who's here should take a turn in the nursery every week. I'm not saying that. That's kind of ridiculous. A lot of you would just make them kids like way scared and nervous, and some people aren't good around kids. But I think this, though. I think we find our niche and do it. Shame on us. I was talking to this guy, and I'm sorry I'm so judgmental, but I can't even tell you. I want to make it really so you don't know. There's nobody you know, and it's not even a church you know or anything like this. But I was talking about a guy, and I was like, oh, so you go to this and this church? So what do you do there? And he's like, I go. And I'm like, oh. I was like, I was such a punk, you know. I was just like, that's the whole thing? You go? You show up? You grace them with your, you know, you waltz in, ta-da, I'm here, let the show begin? I mean, I didn't say all that, but I kind of did with my attitude and stuff like that. I kind of did. You know, you go. I meant it so right, like, dude, Jesus hung naked on a cross and you go? That's your whole thing? Shame on us if we can't point a finger or something. This is what I'm doing for the Lord. Sometimes it defies explanation. Sometimes it's hard exactly getting our arms around it and naming it. Sometimes it's very, very easy. I don't want to hear, like, when I say, what are you doing for the Lord? Wife and mom. No, that's understood. That's called life. Do life right. Yeah, do wife and mom. No question about that. But there has to be a, well, this is what I do. This is my function. This is my putting my neck to the work. This is how I've, and even if I'm just making mistakes, I haven't really found my niche. I tried youth group. I tried singing in a choir. I tried passing out bulletins. You know, a lot of us do a lot through that. You know, we have these, you know, fits and starts. We try to, you know, park the cars and clean the grounds and empty the trash cans, and we try all these different things, and sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't, and then we try new stuff, and I think that's fine. You know, it's almost like I had this like attitude, like, whatever, here I am, I got a pulse, ask me to do it and I'll do it. And I always, the answer was always yes for the longest time, which is, by the way, stupid. I'm not suggesting, you know. So I was going to church, a little Baptist church in Corinna when we first came back, and they said, hey, will you teach fourth grade Sunday school? Yeah, I'd do that. And like when they were all there, it was like four kids. It was so exciting. I studied so hard, and I was such a new Christian. I was happy to, now I don't know if that was my niche or that was, I think like, you know, that was part of the. And so people like, and this is early on in the process, and people say, I'm not trying to brag. I'm not trying to talk about how wonderful I am or anything like that. I'm certainly not doing that. So when somebody says, so what are you doing for the Lord? I said, well, I teach, you know, fourth grade Sunday school, and I would be all excited about that. And it was breaking down the kingdom of darkness and rolling back the, and striking a blow for Jesus. And it wasn't that much, I'm sure, but it was what I was asked to do, and I tried to do it, and I was trying to be very enthusiastic about it. And then, you know, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Then, you know, one thing kind of led to another. I give you the whole, you know, I did then this, and it would bore you to tears, you know, all the different church. You name a church office, I've held it. You know, me and Suze have done everything at one time or another, some very effectively, some less so, I think we'll both admit. But I never want to be, but their nobles putting out their necks to the work of the Lord. It's like, I'm willing, Lord, use me. And I think that's key. And then, like, because I think the best people are like, here, I got a pulse, I'll do whatever you need me to do. And then God will funnel you. He knows how to gift you. He knows where you're from. He knows your name. He knows how he's developed you. He knows your likes, your dislikes. He knows your temperament. He knows all those things. And he'll funnel you. He'll get you to where you need to be. I'm so sure of that. If the attitude is like, I am so willing to do whatever it is that needs to be done. But don't be this guy. Don't be the nobles who are putting out the necks to the work of the Lord. Verse 6, the old gate. Now, I'm going to talk about the old gate for a while because this is kind of important. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah. I'll mess up most of these names. They laid the beams thereof, set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. You see, you know, in verse 3, and the fish gate, the locks thereof and the bars thereof. They're all barred and locked. That's what gates are. That's what gates do. I have a door in my house, and at night while we're asleep, it's barred and locked. It's supposed to be. Why? You don't have a Roscoe in your bedstand? Well, that's for me to know and you to find out. But it's not that. I mean, because it's what we let in, what we let out. That's what a door is symbolic of. Not everyone comes into my house. There's people I absolutely don't want there. You know what I mean? And there's some people I absolutely do. If you knock on my door and I open it right up and say, come right in, I'm light up like a Christmas tree because I see you, you know, on the front porch and invite you in, it's a good thing, right? And if I come back, I come out and close the door behind me and stand like this and, okay, what do you want? That's probably not such a friendly welcoming, right? Because I'm sure you're a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or whatever, and I'm going to, you're not bringing that filth into my house. No how, no way. And if we need to talk, we can talk on the front porch. So there are bars and there are locks, and they have a reason. So the old gate, the locks and the bars there in the end of verse 6, and next unto them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite, Jardin the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, unto the throne of the governor on this side of the river. Next unto them repaired Uziel, the son of Harhaiah, of the goldsmiths. Next unto them also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries. And they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. And next unto them repaired Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. The next unto them repaired Jedaiah, the son of Haramath, even over against his house, next unto him repaired Hattush, the son of Hashabaniah, Malchijah, the son of Hiram, Hashub, the son of Pahath-Moab, repaired the other piece in the Tower of the Furnaces, and next unto them repaired Shalom, the son of Halahesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. I like that. Daughters, and that ends that, and the Valley Gate will be next. So that's the Old Gate being repaired. The Old Gate, I think, speaks of the old ways, that which has been around for a long time. You remember when we first we hung a shingle, and we were on one of the secular radio stations. We put a advertisement together. I thought it was pretty good. I did the voiceover, and it was okay, and we got some calls and stuff. Like, I don't think we spent a lot of money. I don't think it ever generated anything. And so the guy who was like selling us the airtime, he said, okay, let me make you an ad and we'll do it this way. And so he made an ad and we hated it. It was all, and so because he emailed it to me, it was all like new agey. And it's like, you know, we at Calvary Chapel is going to help you find your spirituality in your own way. And it was all kind of like, you know, new agey. And it was just yuck. it was so yeah, and I'm thinking like, no, you know, I don't think you know who we are. I'm like, and he was like a Baptist kid, you know, he'd gone to Baptist church and stuff. Like, I said, really, you know, at the end of the day, we're the old book, the old way, the old rugged cross. We're not doing anything new. Calvary Chapel's not new. Maybe new in method a little bit. You know, we teach through a verse at a time and stuff like this. There's nothing new here, folks. If you want like some new age, new wave, there's plenty of them people out there with their prayer labyrinths and all kinds of silliness and stuff going on that's just kind of like new and goofy. And goofy would be the best side of it. Not that new in and of itself is bad. I'm not anti-new. God can always work in a new way. Music is new. Styles are new. Like the order of worship. Like, let's say we teach the word first. And let's say the word portion is only like, you know, 20 minutes to a half hour. And then we have this big celebration of praise for an hour. Is that like heretical? Or, you know, we have like a half hour of praise and then we break off into groups and we have like prayer time. Prayer's good. Praise is good. The word is good. I don't think any of those things are bad. You know, some people, they pass the hat. They pass the buckets and around, and that's they do the worship and that way. And some people have what they call special music where they bring people up to the front and they, you know, try to bless the people with, songs and hopefully they're talented. None of those things are bad. You know, and so like methodology, I don't care. It's not like what... You know, that doesn't make you a heretic. Calvary chapels take up collections. Some Calvary chapels don't. That's not heresy. That's not like nothing to fight about. That's nothing to get all worked up about. You know what I mean? So there's different ways, but at the end of the day, you know, we worship the Lord with our giving. We worship the Lord with our worship, our praise. We worship the Lord with teaching His Word, trying to incorporate in our lives and live it out. It's the old stuff. We didn't invent anything. There's nothing new here, folks. You know what I mean? What's new? You know, Chuck Smith, he's Assembly of God. That's been around for a long time. So he moved away from the denomination a little bit, and I'm kind of thankful for that, frankly. Not that I'm anti-Assembly of God. I'm just not one. And I think all the things that where he moved away, I think he moved towards center and towards truth. That's why I'm Calvary Chapel. I mean, I become Calvary Chapel because, I mean, I'm already was. This is how I believe. This is what I am. This is what how I think. You know what I mean? Whether you call it that or not. But it's the old way. And what I like about Calvary Chapel is I like the government. Not first and foremost. I like their accent on word by word, verse by verse teaching of the word. I like their accent on their importance, the prominence of worship. That's what I like. It's the old way. It's nothing new. Now, is new, if something comes out and it's new and we're going to do this, we're going to like, you know, they had like I'm trying to think of something. Oh, how about D. James Kennedy? You remember years and years ago, Evangelism Explosion? You remember that? They had these people, and they were prayers, and they were these people, they were bonders. As the people came in, they would do this. And they had the people go out, and the people are back praying while they're going out doing evangelism, door-to-door and stuff like that. They had all these assignments and stuff like this, and people getting saved, and the church was growing, and you know, everyone tried to copy that. Evangelism Explosion was called and stuff like this. It's a new way. We found this new... No, you didn't. You had people going out doing evangelism. You had people back at the church praying. And then you had these bonders who would, that's called fellowship. You didn't invent anything new here, you know what I mean? So the things that work are the things that God says, listen, I want you to preach the word. You don't have to be glib. You don't have to be bright. You don't have to be college educated. You don't have to be high school educated. I don't care if you passed sixth grade. Teach the word. Preach the word. You know what I mean? It's not... okay, the old way. And we got goldsmiths, we got apothecaries. Well, we don't do that. We just do, this is our job, and we do it this way and stuff like that. No, not really. So we have bankers, we have lawyers, we have construction workers, we have engineers, we have electricians, we have pipe fitters, welders, we have... And come together and to build the kingdom of God. A lot of the people who build, they don't build for a living. Goldsmiths don't generally. Apothecaries don't really build, you know what I mean? But they're building now. I think, I don't care what you do for a living, God's saying. That's for a living. That's how you make your money. That's fine. I know that you do that. I'm aware of that. I blessed you with that ability, that talent. That's good. Now get busy. I think we're always waiting for the banker, the guy who's really good with money, to come and be our finance person. I don't think that's necessarily needs to be that way. We think the person who teaches for a living, they have to teach Sunday school. Not necessarily. As a matter of fact, you know, I think what God calls you to do, I don't think it's what your natural giftings and abilities are. I say natural. I think he supernaturally gifts and enables us to do his work. And if we're like, I'm the best teacher in the whole world, then I get saved, right? Now God wants, I'm sure he wants me to teach because I am so cool at teaching. Well, if I really think that way, what part is God playing in my, because I know how to teach. I can, you know what I mean? Usually he calls us out of the apothecary, out of the goldsmithing to do what he wants us to do. Not that those things are bad in and of themselves, you know what I mean? But that's not, what we're naturally good at is not generally what we're supernaturally called to do. Just as I've noticed. I can give you a book, chapter, and verse on that. You know what I mean? But let's go over some of these names here. The old gate names. Where did it start? More over the old gate... Repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, Meshulam, the son of Besodiah, laid the beams thereof. Verse 7, next one of them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite. Melatiah means Jehovah delivers. The men of Gibeon, Mizpah, under the throne of the governor on his side. Next in prayer, Uzziel. My strength is God, Uzziel. Uzziel, son of Harhiah of the goldsmiths. Then in prayer, Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries, and they fortified Jerusalem under the broad wall. Next in prayer, Rephaiah. Rephaiah is interesting, healed of Jehovah. You want to see God deliver, God's strength. You want to see healed of Jehovah? It's in the building. It's in the building. As we build, God strengthens, God delivers, God heals in the building. As we build his kingdom, those things happen. I'm just going to sit around and wait for those things to happen. It doesn't work that way. Let's keep going. And next unto them repaired Jedaiah, the son of Haramath. Jediah means praised of Jehovah. Praised of Jehovah. Even over against his house. Over against his house. Near and dear to his house. Where he lives is the idea. You know, your ministry very often is going to be where you live. And I mean family, but I mean beyond that. Where you live, where your heart is, what makes your heart beat quicker. Suze and Wendy, you know, working pregnancy centers and directing them and such like that, because that's your heart. Is it a natural thing? Like, you know, babies are everything. They're the best, and you know, God's the giver of life, are you building over against your house? I guess is the idea. Yeah. Yes, you're halfway across the world. He didn't take you to some weird, unnatural spot. You know, because I used to think this, and I've said this before, and I've kind of joked about this. Like, I don't want to really, like, just give myself over to God. Here, you know, take me lock, stock, and barrel. I'm all in. Whatever you want me to do is what I'll do. Because I know for a fact that I'm going to end up being like a missionary to penguins. My whole ministry base is going to be Antarctica. I hate the cold. He knows it, and that's how God is. He just waits for us to give him our lives, and he's going to just clod up and rain all over us. Ha ha, I got you now. You see how satanic that is? You know where we're building? Near and dear to our heart. I don't know how else to say it. I don't know. Listen. This is who I am. This is what I love to do. More than anything else, I like to teach the Bible. I have a hard time reading the Bible because when I'm reading, I'm already in teacher mode, that's not good. I mean, I'm supposed to be, what is God saying to me here? But I'm already in the, like, oh, you know what I would do? Oh, I see how this tracks like this, and I would develop this, and I would, that's near and dear to my heart. That's who I am. That's what I am. That's what I, you know what I mean? What do you have you build near your home? Yeah, all the time. Where am I? And next on the, back in verse 10, next unto them repaired Jediah the son of Haramath, even over against his house. And next unto them repaired Hattush. Hattush means assembled. Forsake not the assembling yourselves together. These guys aren't. Again, is that where Jehovah's working? Is that where we're going to see these things roll out? Yeah, absolutely. There's no question. Malchijah, the son of Harim, in verse 11. Malchijah, my king is Jehovah. And Hashub, the son of Pahath Moab. Hashub means considerate. And on it goes. And like I said, you can take all these things and bring them all out yourself. In the end of verse 12, and next to them prepared Shalom, the son of Halasheth, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. Now, he's not one of the nobles who won't lay his back to the work. I mean, he's ruler of half of Jerusalem, but he's like, no, I'm getting busy. And he and his daughters. I love that. I love this about my God. He's equal opportunity. I am so sure he is. Every time we have a building project, you know, I always talk to the men of the church, you know, show up. And I always say, I always open up for ladies. We haven't had any ladies yet. And that's fine. That's fine. It's not like, come on, more of you ladies got to show up. I'm not, no. But if there's a builder lady who really wants to, I don't want to rob her of a blessing. My whole thinking is like, he's building. They're toting rocks and lifting and doing mortar and brick and all that stuff. They're building a wall, right? And the ladies are involved. And I don't know if these ladies are like, you know, Eastern European big bone. I didn't say too much before I get in trouble, but I don't know what the ladies look like. Maybe they're very, very delicate. Maybe they're like little princesses who got nice long fingernails and stuff like that, and they're breaking them, cracking them, doing this nasty old work, and they love to do it for the king and for the kingdom. I don't know. The Bible says that this guy's building, this guy whose name is what was his name again? Shalom. Retribution. And his daughters are building with him. I would tell every young man who's ever going to hear this message in the whole wide world, find a wife who's a builder. That's what you want. You don't want to find a wife who's a missionary project, because she's going to help build. She's going to help build your home, your family, your life. You got to build for the kingdom. That goes without saying. Now, is she a brick mason? Not necessarily, you know what I mean? But she's got to be a builder. I married a builder. It's a good thing. Okay, Valley Gate, verse 13. Valley Gate repaired Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa. They built it. They set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the Dung Gate. Okay, we have one verse, the Valley Gate. Hanun means gracious, okay? Just in case you're wondering. Verse 14, interesting to me, but the Dung Gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth Hakaram. He built it, he set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Why would you have to lock a Dung Gate? But it is lockable, but I think it's to keep people out, not to, you know what I mean? Invaders from coming in that way. This is the part where the dung is removed, okay? You know what dung is, don't make me spell it out. Every healthy city would have a Dung Gate. Every healthy life needs one. Every healthy family, every healthy church. We need to be able to take out the garbage. In our house, we need to be able to, I don't want to say fight, I want to say disagree agreeably. We need to remove garbage in our marriage, in our house, in our family. We need family meetings. We need to sit down and we need to address problems that are arising in a situation where we need to be able to get rid of the trash. So it doesn't apply. Imagine if your house, if you didn't have nobody came around and collected your garbage all week, and it was just in your house and just accumulated. And yeah, you're making that face like you just smelled some bad cheese or something. And that's what it would smell like. You'd be overrun by rats and cockroaches and vermin in no time at all. So that's my point. Now, a healthy city needs that. Every healthy community needs. So in a church, what we do is we kick out all the sinners, right? There's nobody there. No, but when people are like really unrepentant, especially in leadership situations, I've heard of churches where, like, you know, the pastor's cheating on his wife, and everyone knows about it and stuff like that, and they don't kick him out. Well, it's his church, and we can't get rid of him. What kind of government is set up there? No. You have to be able to take out the trash. You have to be able to, when people, we're not talking about, like, listen, I'm not, like, the word police, the thought police, I'm waiting for you to say something wrong so I can cloud it and rain all over you and get rid of you. I'm a shepherd. I shepherd sheep. And sheep are, they're prone to wander, and they're sheep. And I understand what I got involved in when I got involved in it. I mean, but sometimes, you know, sheep act like wolves, and they start, you know, tearing up other sheep. You gotta get rid of that wolf in sheep's clothing. You have to be able to take out the garbage. You have to as a city. You have to as a... And so who's over the Dung Gate repairing? Malchiah. We looked at that as another Malchiah earlier. It's Jehovah's King. Jehovah's King is over the Dung Gate? Yeah, he still is. What are you saying, Adam? I'm saying this. We confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse, catharize is the word. He still takes out the garbage. You have to have that mechanism in your life. You have to, I think this is a salvation verse. If we come to that place in our lives where we confess our sins, where we say the same thing about our sins that God's saying about our sins, homologeo carries that idea. If we come to that place where we say, yes, it's sinful, then and only then does he save us. He's faithful and he's just. He forgives us our sins and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, having said that's primarily a salvation verse, do we need that in our lives today? Yes. I need that same mechanism for him to take out the trash in my life today. Do you do that yourself? No, he cleanses us. He cleanses us from all righteousness. What do? We confess our sin. You're right, Lord. That was sinful. I want to see that the way you see that. I don't want that part of my life. I don't want my life to be all about me. I don't want to like promote my own cause. I want to be about others. I want to see the world like you see it. You're right, I'm wrong about this. That's just all I wanted to hear. Let me heal that. Let me fix that. Is it self-reform? No, that's just religion. That's what we've been, these Sunday mornings, we've been scrupulously trying to knock that out of everybody's head. If your whole idea is like self-reform, well, God saved me, cool. Now I'm just going to pull myself up on my own bootstraps. I'm going to maintain spirituality and the power of my own flesh. No. Malchiah, Jehovah's King, still takes out the trash. He forgives us. And then, well, yeah, that's good, Adam. I like to be forgiven, but I don't want to come to a place where I keep having to be forgiven. Ah, now you're talking. Well, he also provides the power to overcome sin in our life. And that's not all self-effort. That's not all white-knuckling our way through, oh, I'm going to... No. He forgives us and he cleanses us. What else do you need in regards to sin? I need to be forgiven from it. I need to be cleansed of it. And then later on, I need to be given the power to overcome it. And he does that as well. So again, that's the dung gate. Verse 15, but the gate of the fountain repaired Shalom, the son of Kolhoza, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it, he covered it, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloah by the king's garden, and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the ruler of the half part of Beth Zur, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, and to the pool that was made, and unto the house of the mighty. Mighty is the idea of the mighty men, warriors. After him repaired the Levites, Rehum, the son of Bani. Next unto him repaired Hashabiah, the ruler of half part of Keilah in his part. After him repaired their brethren, Bavai, the son of Henadad, the ruler of the half part of Keilah. Next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah. Another piece over against the going up to the armory at the turning of the wall. So we reached a corner here again. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib the priest. Now, I want to talk about a couple of things here. There's more, but let's just stop here. This is the only guy, Baruch, the son of Zabai, he earnestly repaired. All the others are repairing. God notices that these guys got his whole heart into it. He's earnestly repairing, and it's the only one who said of that. I think that's kind of glorious. it's like, I don't want you to just, whatever it is, that, I don't even want to fill in the blank. Whatever he's got you doing, he wants you earnestly doing it. Because he notices it. He writes it in a book, and he's saying, he's telling Nehemiah, no, write that down. He was earnest. That guy, man, he was all, and I'm sure, you know, like I say, God notices. Now, sometimes we do just what we're supposed to do because we're supposed to do it. I think there's a good thing about that. I don't always feel like I should do what I'm called on to do. But you do it anyway because we're men and we're like that. We know what needs to be done sometimes. Earnest is good. I was trying to think of a couple different ways to explain it, but I think you know what it is. Now, this is the fountain gate back in verse 50. I know there are a lot of verses in a row. Let's go back and look at the fountain gate, but let's keep reading at verse 21. After him repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, another piece from the door of the house of Eliashib, even to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him repaired the priests, the men of the plain. After him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against their house, again over against their house. After them repaired Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah by his house. After him repaired Benui, the son of Henadad, another piece from the house of Azariah, unto the turning of the wall, even unto the corner. Again, that's the another corner, right? Palal, the son of Uzai, over against the turning of the wall and the tower which lieth out from the king's house, that was by the court of the prison after him, Pedaiah, the son of Parosh. Verse 26, moreover, the Nethinim dwelt in Ophel unto the place over against the water gate toward the east and the tower that lieth out. Nethinim, they are Gibeonites back in Joshua. They lie to Joshua, but then that's all. Then they're a blessing. They come back with when Ezra comes back, or before him even, and they're just like, they're always listening. They're always like faithful. And if you start out wrong, even by lying and deceit and stuff like that, you can still end up being a blessing. Every time I read about the Nethinim, I think like, man, what an inglorious start. Oh, we're from a far country. Remember that? And they get this moldy bread and the wine and the old wineskins. They are lying like rugs. And it's all got to do with the grace of God, because he doesn't, smite them, And I think God, was probably laughing at that whole thing, because the Nethinim, they don't get to wipe them out, but they kind of repented, because they're all, good guys after that. Anyway, this is all, that whole thing is the fountain gate, right? When the scripture talks about water that you drink in scripture, what's that a symbol of? There's water to wash in. That's one word, that's one symbol. And there's water that's like a fountain that's to be drunk. Yeah. Specifically, what's that a picture of? Well, I give you this verse, John 7:38. He that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, but this he spake of the Spirit. There's no question, we don't have to guess. This he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Water scripturally, listen, you either see this or you don't, and you can disagree if you want. Water, when it's talking about drinking water, water that refreshes, water that is a fountain within you, or a river flowing out of you, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's work in our lives that satisfies our soul, that is quenches our thirst, as Sister was saying. Water to be washed in is a picture of the Holy Spirit, is a picture of the Word of God. Now you are clean by the Word that I have spoken unto you. You know, when he washes their feet, it's a picture of the Word working in their life to back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins. It's that cleansing work of the Word of God in our lives. Now, I think I can prove that. Verse 26, moreover, the Nethinim dwelt in Ophel unto the place over against the water gate. Not the hotel, not the gate, the water gate, right? Not the fountain gate, toward the east and the tower that lieth out. The Nethinim dwelt in Ophel. Now, the water gate, who's repairing that? No one. It doesn't have to be repaired. No one's repairing. Nobody's fixing. Nobody's setting up the bars and the gates thereof, or the locks. Why? Because there's nothing wrong with the water gate. Why would there be? It's the Word of God. It endures forever. See, even in typologically, it's sound. Now, again, you either see that or you don't. But I was just like, okay, who's repairing the water gate? Nobody. Imagine my surprise. It's a picture of the Word of God. Are you repairing the Word of God? And you're like, no, the Word of God's not broken. It doesn't need to be repaired. Okay. Verse 27, after them the Tolkites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out, even unto the wall of Ophel. Verse 28, from above the horse gate repaired the priests, everyone over against his house. The horse gate speaks of, it's where the horses go out, and that speaks of battle, of warfare. You know, when we read in Job about the horses, You know how he runs to the battle, he hears the trump and he says, aha, and he's, you know, chewing up the ground ferociously as he's running to the battle. He'd run right through a wall, the book of Job tells us, if you don't, you know, pull back on his reins, because he's not afraid. He's not afraid of the battle. And the pictures all of the horse is always a picture of battle. So you're building, right? Is it going to be battle? Oh, yeah. We already ran into Sanballat and his two cronies. You remember that. Is it going to be warfare? Count on it. Count on it. There was a verse, and I can't remember it exactly, that Paul wrote. He talked about great opportunities, an open door and effectual, and there's much opposition. It's all in the same verse. And so, and I was thinking about, yeah, that's how it is, that's how it is. Because, you know, people say, hey, how's it going? I'm thinking like, well, there's an open door and effectual, and there's much opposition. I can't remember exactly where I found that, but you can look it up easy enough. But that's exactly how it is. It's always going that way when there's ministry opportunities. There's an open door. And as you spoil the strong man's goods, he doesn't take it lying down. It's all about warfare all the time. I know these people, like, they do this spiritual mapping and stuff like this, and they're all about, you know, warfare and stuff like that. I think that could go all the way into goofy a little bit. I'm not an expert on those things. I do know this. When you try to move out and do ministry and preach the gospel, and when you're trying to restore marriages and lives and what's broken and what Satan is, he's had lives as so many playthings, and you try to take his toys away from him, that's all he views them as. And God looks at him like, no, those are very important lives. He throws a hissy fit. He doesn't like it. There's opposition. There's spiritual warfare. There always is. Now, to some Christians, that means I got to duck and I'm never going to stick my head out of the foxhole because, you know, it's going to get blown off. And stop that. Fear God. Don't fear Satan. Ever, scripturally. I can never see the fear Satan verse. But write it down. There's going to be warfare. You know, it's funny to me. It was funny to us. Me and Suze were doing, like, marriage counseling at different times. You know what invariably happens? An attack on our marriage. Every time. And we just look and we get a laugh, you know. All of a sudden we're having a little bit of a spat or a dust up. And, you know, we're kind of like, you know, what was one? And I'm getting short. And I'm like, whoa, wait a second. And we, you know, now it's kind of almost laughable because we can recognize it. No, aren't we praying about, aren't we working with, aren't we talking to this ones? And all of a sudden we see an attack on Of course it's going to happen. Of course it's going to happen. All the time. And you know what Satan's trying to do? He's trying to throw us off our game like, who are you talking to somebody about their marriage? Look at your marriage. Look at you guys still fighting after all this time. You call yourself Christians. And I'm all like halfway to believing it. Like, oh man, I'm so messed up. And I'm like, wait a second. And so, you know, we just confess that, put it behind us, make up. And then it's warfare. We know it's warfare. You're going to build. You're going to win the community for Jesus Christ. You're going to take what Satan's away from him, or what he thinks is his, away from him. Brace for impact. But it's fun. Fun's the wrong word. Exciting. And it is exciting. It's an adventure. The victory's exciting. I'm glad you said that. You remember when we were studying Joshua? I got to teach Joshua sometime. Listen, I got to finish up tonight here. I teach Joshua again soon, even out of turn. You know why? Because Joshua is like so cool. The only time none of the battles are ever in question. They're facing these overwhelming odds all the time. Gee, I wonder if they're going to win. Of course they're going to win. Joshua, Jesus, is the captain of the Lord's host. He's the commanding the Lord's troops. Of course they're going to win. There's never a time. This Jericho is a fortified city. It's you know, 30 feet high. The walls are so thick. How are we ever going to conquer that? We're just going to do what God tells us to do, and the walls are going to fall right down. They always do. All Jerichos fall the same way. Faith in God, doing what God says, and I wonder if we're going to win. Of course we're going to win. God says the battle's already won. So let's keep going here. The horse gate, verse 28, from above the horse gate repaired the priest, everyone over against his house. After him repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. The east gate. Yeah, we got to go. Well, I tell you what we're going to do. We'll come back to the east gate, and we'll close there. After him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zaleph, another piece. After him repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. Guy doesn't even have a house. He just has a chamber. He's got a room. He's renting a room, and he's still building. I love this guy. After him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinim and of the merchants over against the gate Mifkad, and to the going up of the corner, between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate, repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. So we end up with the sheep gate again. So we start with the sheep gate and end up with the sheep gate, which speaks of Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega. No surprise there. He is the beginning. He is the ending. When you're building, you start with him and you end with him. And it's all about him in the middle, too, I will tell you that. What about this east gate? Let's talk about this east gate briefly. I want to look at two passages, and we'll read them, comment on very briefly, and we'll be done tonight. Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 4. We don't even go there. It just talks about the glory of God coming from that direction, from the east gate. It's prophetic. It's in Ezekiel, I think it's either chapter 9 or 10, when the glory departs from Jerusalem, it goes out the east gate. The plenteous scriptures, the glory is going to come back in the east gate. Okay? That the east gate is the gate Jesus returns. Psalm 24. Let's go there and we'll read that and we'll look at that briefly. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Rhetorical to the songwriter, we know him by name. There's not even a doubt. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Think of that. The east gate is the gate that Jesus is going to come back in and it speaks of, as we're building, we're aware of the fact that we're not building forever. I say let's go like crazy people, because before we know it, that king's going to be coming back through the east gate, and everything, time's going to freeze in the sense that, like, where everybody is where they are. Wherever side of the river the tree fell is what side you'll find it on. We're not going to have people hopping from one side to the other. At that point in time, when Jesus comes back, that's it. That's it. You're saved or you're not. He's going to judge his enemies. He's going to vindicate his people on his team. He's going to, it's sheep and goats. It's millennial kingdom or out. It's, and with that in mind, well, when we're building, there's, it's not like, you know, we have tomorrow and the next day, hey, no big deal. If I don't, whatever I don't finish today, we'll get to tomorrow. I think there's a sense of, like, we do that in Maine. It's almost like an art form, the land of manana. You know, I will get to it. Keep your shirt on. Remain calm. Why are you getting so excited about it? And you hate that when it's your car and it's in a shop and they'll get to it next whenever, next millennium, or and you're like, you know, walking to work or whatever, trying to wait for your... Whatever we do, the time is now. Earnestly, now. And all these things, let these things, the horse gate, battle, the fountain gate, the Spirit of God in our lives. We're going to start with the sheep gate. Are we going to get to the fish gate and be fishers of men? Yeah, all these things. Like, I've given you such a brief treatment of this. It's one of those things that, like, you should prayerfully read over and let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. Is he calling us to build? Yeah, as a matter of fact, if you want among one of those ones, you know, I'm not going to, you know, put my neck to the work. He takes note of that. If you do it earnestly, he takes note of that. And all these things, I mean, we're builders. Now just the question of how we build them, I guess, is the... Let's stand, let's pray. Lord, we want to be wall builders, and we want to build gates. We want to know what to exclude and what to accept. We want to be able to talk tell between the holy and the unholy. There's so many around us of our brothers, and they don't seem to be able to make this determination. They let in all kinds of wickedness into their lives, and it never really plays out like they think it's going to. We want to be holy unto you. We don't want to be super separatists. We want to love the whole world that you love, that you sent your son to save. We want to be arms extended, hands helping, changing lives. But we're never going to water down the gospel. We're never gonna cave on the points that you've called us. You call us to be distinct, to be separate. Come out from among them, be separate. Touch not the unclean things, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. We want to be those people. We want to make a distinction between the clean and the unclean. Help us, Lord. Help us to have lives that honor you. Help us to put our backs to the work, our necks to the work, as it were. Help us to find our niche, to as we think about the East Gate and the approaching of our glorious Savior, we look forward to that day. Lord, we want to be going like crazy people between then and now. There's so much to do. So much ministry needs to be done. Bring plenty more workers. Set us on fire, Lord, that we might work, and then bring plenty more workers in. So much, Lord. And as we do the thing that you've called us to do, we want you to, and the whole long and short of it, Lord, we want you to be glorified. We want more tongues singing the praises of Jesus Christ. We want just more worshipers lifting up your name, Lord, and more people serving you. And as many as you will save in this community during this time, Lord, take your fill, as many as you want. And we want to be there. We want to be Johnny on the spot. We want to be your eyes, your hands, your feet in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.